Hi, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So good to be here to share the word today on the last of our three Christmas messages this year. And we have had two, I'm sure you'll agree, crackers up to now. So I've got to follow that. So we've had Sean's just amazing, legendary, magi teaching, which has just blown us away afresh. And Michelle last week with her wonderful timeline, the chronology of the plan of salvation and how everything had to happen in the right order for it to be the way it was meant to be. So I think it's all right. So it was brilliant. So thank you so much for those two messages, you two. It was great. Michelle did cover quite a bit last week of what I want to say, but I'll be putting it in a slightly different way today. But it's a Christmas message. It's this Christmas story that we're talking about, which is obviously the birth of Jesus. But as Sean showed and Michelle expounded, there's so much more to this story than just you know, than the birth in Migdal-Eder of Jesus. There's all everything that's going on, and that's really what I want to look at today. So Vic said to me that I want to do a Christmas message. I said, yeah, that'd be great. So I went to Luke to look at Luke's account of the Christmas story, and as I was reading Luke 2, I thought, yeah, this is it. It just went wow to me. So if you turn to Luke 2, I'm going to read verses 1-5. And then we'll have a look at it. So it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So, Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for this word and for the anointing on it. I just pray for it, Father, as it goes into every heart, that you'll minister life, joy, peace, whatever is needed through this word today. So I thank you for the blessing on it in Jesus' name. So when I read Luke 2, verse 1, this just absolutely blew me away. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Vic and I were walking on the beach the other day, and he says, what are you preaching on? And I said, Luke 2, verse 1. He said, what does that say? So I told him. And he said, where are you going with that? But there's four things I want to bring out of this verse, potentially five, but I'm sticking with four. So Luke 2, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. You might be thinking, Nancy, what on earth are you going to bring out of that? As I say, four things we're going to look at. It came to pass in those days, all the world should be taxed. It's these four things. I said that to Vic, and he said, ah, so that's where you're going with it. Yeah. So it came to pass. So look at that briefly in a minute. I'll just give you a little overview of what I'm going to say. So it came to pass in those days, well, in what days? Michelle spoke about this in her message last week. This was the days, the very last days of the Old Covenant, and just the beginning of this establishing of the new, the end of an era. This period of time here, one of the most important periods in the whole world, right at the end of the old, and here we come beginning to establish the new. We've seen that, as Michelle said, this was the days of the fulfilling of the prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist. He's here. That was one of the last prophecies to be fulfilled before Jesus came. Everything happening in the order that it had to happen. And here we have the Messiah coming. The fulfillment of every word ever spoken about him coming and Mary's conceiving him. And then all the world. Well, I want to look at this phrase and think about why this is here and what is the Lord is saying about this through more than just this situation here. And then should be taxed. This is another important thing, another important piece of typology here. This is an enrollment, a listing of people for the purpose of taxation, what this is. And this is going to show us some great typology about the sin of mankind and Jesus' payment of that. So first of all, it came to pass. Now, I'm not going to speak lengthily about this, but just to say that whatever we're going through, time passes. It's a life philosophy of mine that everything changes. Everything changes. Nothing stays the same in life. No matter how bad something is, it will pass. And in fact, you could say no matter how good something is, chances are it'll pass. If you're having a great period of life, a great time in life, it will move on. Something else will come to pass. Everything changes. I've said it to a lot of people I love who are going through difficult situations, and it's really helped. It's really helped to know that this desperate sadness or this terrible trial cannot last because everything changes. It always does. So here we have this time of the coming of, first of all, John the Baptist and then Jesus. And this has come at the end of a period of about 500 years of silence from the Lord. There'd been no prophecies, nothing, just quiet. And so the people must have been beginning to wonder, is this ever going to come? Is this ever going to be any different? Are we ever going to hear anything from the Lord again? They've been waiting for literally thousands of years for this, especially this last 500 years. And now, suddenly, here it is. It's come to pass at last. Everything changes, everything. And that made me think as well about the second coming of the Lord. You know, it seems like, is that ever going to happen? Well, yes, it will. It will, because he said that's what's going to happen. The way he said all these other things would come to pass. He said he's coming back, so he will. In Luke 21, 25, he says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Keep looking up. It's going to happen. It will happen. That was Luke 21, 25 to 28. So that's it came to pass. And in those days, well, in what days? As I said, Michelle spoke quite a bit about that last week, about the fulfilling of all the plans, fulfilling of all the prophecies, building up to this moment of Mary's conception. It says in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Peter talks about the Word being the incorruptible seed. And so we know that Mary said in Luke 1:38, she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And I was looking at Andrew Womack's Life for Today study Bible about this, and I liked how he described this, what his notes were for this scripture. "Jesus is the word of God," he says. John 1:14 says, "The word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And 1 Peter 1:23 calls God's word an incorruptible seed. The Greek for seed is spora, which means a sowing, that is, by implication, parentage. When Mary humbled herself and received the word of God here, she received Jesus into her womb, and that's how she conceived. God's word became the sperm instead of the sperm of a man. God originally created mankind by speaking them into existence. Jesus' physical body was created the same way. However, after the fall of man, God no longer had direct access to the affairs of people. He had given authority over this earth to mankind. Therefore, he had to find people who had physical bodies, who would hear his voice in their hearts and then speak his word through their mouths. No one person was capable of receiving all the revelation that God had about the coming of his son. So it took thousands of years for God to speak everything that needed to be spoken to create that physical body that Jesus was to inhabit. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent the angel to Mary to announce that she was the one chosen to provide the physical body for Jesus. When she received God's word, then the Holy Spirit took all the inspired words spoken about Jesus throughout history and implanted them in her womb, providing the sperm whereby she conceived. My goodness, that's awesome. That amazing conception. But those days, it came to pass in those days were the days of the fulfillment of everything that had been spoken before. And as I say, this is probably the most important point in history so far. When you think about it, when Jesus went to the cross, obviously that was probably the single most important moment. But at this point, it was literally in the hands of men. We had to rely on men to do everything that was necessary for this to come to pass. This is why, as Michelle said, that Zacharias was struck dumb so that he could not say anything negative that might come against this crucial, critical moment. It had to be allowed to be fulfilled. The most important point so far. And this building up, this thing that it was building up to had been prophesied, obviously, since the dawn of creation. But the plan itself, we read, was from before the foundation of the world. And Paul expresses that many times. Romans 16, he says this in verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." These things were hidden. They were a plan. They were a purpose. But now, here we are, it's all being revealed. And then again, in Ephesians, Paul's talking about the revelation given to him and God's calling on his life to preach it. And he says, "Unto me, who am least than all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ our Lord." I love this phrase. He says, the eternal purpose which he purposed. It's like there was this eternal purpose, talking about the plan ahead. But he purposed it in Christ before the foundation of the world. I like that. And then in Colossians, he's speaking of his role as a preacher in the church. And he says, Paul says, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. What was hidden is now completely manifest. It's here. It's arrived. We can all see it. He goes on to tell Timothy this. Speaking of God, he says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, he says, God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing in Migdal Eder, you could say, of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And Peter says the same thing. He talks about this from the foundation of the world. He says in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these times for you. This great plan coming to pass now in these few moments in Bethlehem has been planned from before the foundation of the world. Paul says in Galatians 4:4, he says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might be made the sons, or might receive the adoption of sons. And the fullness of time was come. All these things had to be fulfilled, and they were. And lastly, I'll read from Titus, where Paul speaks again about God's plan. He's Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. There is again that promise before the world began. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So this thing that's been planned from the beginning of the world, the foundation of the world, is now coming to pass. Now, I'm just going to unplug for a moment here and talk about this verse in Titus, because this, I thought, was really quite something. Paul says that this promise that's been established before the foundation of the world is manifested through preaching. That's how it happens. And I love this emphasis that Paul puts on the importance of preaching. It's the highest priority of all. The revealing of the plan of salvation had to come through the preaching of the word. And we know that the word is the seed. We see Mary's conception. And the preaching of the word works in exactly the same way. When we mix our faith with God's word, when we hear it preached, it becomes the word that then becomes the seed in our heart, in our spiritual womb, that we conceive. We conceive the word in the same way that Mary conceived the word. She did it physically. We do it in a spiritual sense. And we conceive our answers, whatever our need is. When we conceive the word, we're conceiving our answer. And then it's after a period of time that we actually see the physical results of what we believed for when we planted that seed. It's a seed that grows, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And this is why we place such a high priority on the preaching of the word. It's why I so appreciated Carol's encouragement this morning. Because this is what we are all about. Everything in life must be framed by the preaching of the word. It's the word. When the word is preached and we receive it, It will frame everything else in life. Whatever else we're going to do, if we're going to pray, if we're going to worship, if we're going to give, if we're going to fellowship, if we're going to take communion together, it all has to be framed with the understanding that has come from teaching. And that is an ongoing thing throughout our Christian life. We need to be learning, hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to keep getting that word on the inside of us so it can keep growing and keep being the foundation, the framework for everything else that we will do. And that's why we put priority on the word of God. Anything else must come after that, because it's this that is has to be the priority. The truth that Paul is talking about here, all these things about the things from the foundation of the world, it's all revealed through preaching. That's what Paul was called to do. He said it was hidden, but now through my telling you, you know. And that's what our job is. Yet we have lives. We have lives, we have jobs, we have families. Look at how that is. You know, we can't be there to hold everybody's hand through life. Our job is not to do that. Our job is to teach you so that you can live your life, that people will, so that everybody can live their lives according to this framework in place in their life. And that's how we live. That's how everything then flows. You know, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. You'll have heard that expression. And we can stand up here and we can preach our little hearts out. And you've come to the water. You know, praise God, you're here. Faithful ones, didn't say that. Thank you for watching. You're faithful to watch. Appreciate it. But you're here. You've come to drink. And you can take that horse to water, but that horse has to drink of the water. And if you've led the horse to water and it has a couple of little sips and then looks at you and says, I'm thirsty. You know, we all have that responsibility to hear and hear and hear and give the word a chance to grow in your heart and produce whatever it is you need. It can take time, but it's so worth it. So this promised plan of salvation has come at last. Then my next phrase that I want to look at is all the world. And this is the one that jumped out at me. I mean, how many times do we read a scripture? How many times have we read the Christmas story over the years? And this phrase, all the world, jumped out at me. Caesar Augustus sent out the decree that all the world should be taxed. And I thought it was very interesting that this phrase was used, because this was a decree given by a Roman leader to the Roman world. But it says all the world. Not all of the Roman world, not specific regions, but all the world. So that the Holy Spirit, I believe, quickened that phrase in me. And I thought, yeah, the Lord's saying something here of beyond what's just here that's of relevance for the whole world. So this word world, the word world is used in the word many times. And there are a few different Greek words used. One of them is Aeon, how do you pronounce that word? Aeon. Which means like a time period, I guess. And then we have the word cosmos, which is probably speaking more universally of the world. And then we have this word, which is the one used here, which is oikoumene or something. And it means land. That is the globe, specifically the Roman Empire, earth, world, according to Strong. So you may say, well, Nancy, this is referring to the Roman world. Well, yes, it is. But The word can also be very specific in speaking about regions. So if this was particularly for the Roman world, I think it would have said so, but the Lord has broadened it. Let me just show you the example of that. If you look at Luke 3, verse 1, it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis. Yeah, so even in that one scripture there, we've got these four different places referred to. So the word can be specific when it wants to be. So I've taken that as license to use this all the world as meaning all the world. So no doubt there are different reasons for it being using different words, but I don't think it alters my interpretation here. I believe the Lord is saying there's more here to this census than meets the eye. And you know my love of typology. This presented me with a fantastic opportunity to look at some great typology. So God often uses things that are happening in the natural to show a broader spiritual picture. And I believe that Caesar Augustus obviously had no idea that 2,000 odd years later, Nunzi was going to use his census as an example of typology, but that's what God does. It kind of reminded me of Caiaphas. Not that I'm saying this is the same thing, but when Caiaphas spoke about Jesus after Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and they were all figuring out how they were going to kill Lazarus and Jesus. And so they have this discussion. And in John 11:49, one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. Poor Caiaphas. He thought he was speaking only of, you know, the prediction, the political benefits and expediency in killing Jesus, but God was prophesying through him that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And it goes on to say, not that nation only, but for all. So this phrase, all the world, made me think of a few other scriptures which we'll be familiar with, all very appropriate for where my typology is taking us. So 1 John 2, verse 2, which says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 5, 19 says, and we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. My goodness, amen to that. And Romans 3, 19 says, Paul says, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. There's something of importance here for the whole world. Then we go to this phrase, should be taxed. So he sent out this decree to all the world that we should be taxed. So this taxing, the Greek word means literally to write off, and it means to enroll, what we might call a census. And the reason that governments and leaders create a census is to make sure that everybody is paying their tax. You're not going to get away with it. You're going to get listed. You know, it's going to be written down, and you will pay what is due. This is making sure that people pay what they owe. So the typology here speaks to me of a tallying up of the collective sin of mankind. But God is using this natural situation to show a spiritual truth. Now, I was thinking about it in terms of like accounting and things and tallying up, counting up the sin of mankind to see what's due. The word doesn't really give us a measure of sin of the sin of the world, what it looks like. But we know what sin is. We've got a few scriptures here to read to you, just to remind you in case you've forgotten what sin is, what it looks like. So Romans 1:28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. My goodness, debate. I tell you, the debate on Facebook, I've come out of so many groups because I am sick of the debate. It is awful. And of all that list, that's the one I've picked out. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, that debate. Deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And he goes on in Romans 3, verse 11 to say, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And I could read you Galatians 5:19, where Paul talks about the works of the flesh, but they're pretty much the same. But there's this obvious ugliness of sin throughout the whole world. And it's all been tallied. Past, what was present then, what is present now, and future. The whole lot of it has been tallied up and measured. And now there's a payment due. This is the picture here. There's a payment due. Mankind owes a debt. Who's going to pay that? How can that debt possibly be met? So now, at this crucial, before the foundation of the world moment, this end of this old covenant ministration and this dawn of the new way, here comes the payment to be made. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In Luke 2, we see the angels coming to the shepherds. Luke 2, verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day, and to you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So here he is, he's come, the one that the angels called Christ the Lord, Lord at his birth. Later, he'll be acknowledged by the Magi as King of Kings. And here is the one who will deal with that collective human sin condition. Hebrews 10, verses 10, 12, and 14 say, Vic touched on these in his communion, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever that was sanctified. So Jesus has come with this payment for this collective account of sin that man owes for, and he's paid his payment. And it's not a payment that's just enough and no more. No, this is a overpayment. Isaiah 40 verse 1 says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So think about that list of sin that I spoke of, that sin that we can see very clearly, heavily in the world, creation groaning under the weight of it. But the payment for that was double what was necessary. And that is awesome. That is really something. Double what was owed. Wow. Thank you, Lord. It says in that scripture about Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished. And Vic spoke about this, about Jesus coming, bringing peace to earth. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The angels said that, didn't they? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. The war is over. And again, I like how Andrew Womack puts this. He says, the Lord declared war on our sin. The last act of the war was when he placed all of his wrath and anger on Jesus and made him the offering or the payment, the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation, you could say, for our sins. Jesus paid double what any of us deserved as punishment. That was the end of the war. God is not angry with us anymore. He's not even in a bad mood. He's not imputing our sins to us. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that. That's what the angels were praising God for at the birth of Jesus. They weren't singing about peace among mankind, but peace between God and mankind. Jesus came to take that burden of sin onto himself and to be the payment for that sin so that we could be restored to our relationship with God the Father. It reminded me of this old Graham Kendrick song, which some of you may remember, some of you may not. The price is paid. Come, let us enter in to all that Jesus died to make our own. Remember that one? The price is paid. Come, let us enter in to all that Jesus died to make our own. And it goes on. For every sin, more than enough he gave, and bought our freedom from each guilty stain. The price is paid, alleluia. Amazing grace, so strong and sure, and so with all my heart, my life in every part, I live to thank you for the price you paid. And it goes on. I won't bother reading that. So my final thought on this passage in Luke 2 was this, that Joseph and Mary were going to be taxed. You know, they were sinners too. They needed a payment for their sin as much as we did. And think of this scene. They've arrived in Bethlehem and there's no room at the inn. Now, why not just go to the next town and see if there's room in the inn there? You can always come back to Bethlehem tomorrow to be taxed. Well, let's just go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's that bit bigger. It's not far. I'm sure we'll find something there. But no, they didn't do that. And why? Because she was great with child and the days were accomplished that she should have this baby. I feel that there was urgency here. So they immediately go, where can we go? Where can we go to have this baby? Where's going to be warm and dry? Oh, there's Migdal Adar. Let's go there. So I think probably as soon as they got in there, she was ready to have this baby. It was happening quickly. And so as soon as they get to Bethlehem, let's say, she immediately has her baby. Then, perhaps the next day or the day after that, Joseph might say, right, okay, let's go and get taxed. Let's go and get registered. So they turn up at the tax office, they get registered, they go through all that, but in the sense of typology, Jesus is already here. They go and register their sin that's already been provided for. He's already here. The payment is already here. And how true for us too. When we were born into this world, it was at a time when the payment for sin had already been made. And all we needed to do was believe and receive all that Jesus died and make it our own. Receive the greatest gift that the world has ever been given. That's a bit cheesy, but it's so true. So in summary, it came to pass at last. In those days, at that moment of the fulfilling of all the prophecy that had gone before, as Michelle said, here he comes. All the world, them and us too, should be taxed. The accounting of the sin of all of us was made at that point. The payment came, and then eventually he would go on. He would go on to die and do everything that was necessary through that. And she brought forth her firstborn son. The promise, the payment, the savior of the world, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, put him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And even that, we know, is such a beautiful picture of the Passover lamb, as we've said already today, that Jesus would be inspected by the shepherds, declared to be spotless lamb, and then declared by the Magi to be the King of Kings, and then the rest, as it were, would become history. So amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Pray, Father, that this would really bless a lot of people. Just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us on Facebook today, and later if you're listening online, thank you for the blessing. Thank you.